I didn't tell Floyd Carpenter to lead the songs he led, but Floyd, it fit right in with what we're going to talk about today. We're going to take the month of November. Brother DeMumbrium actually gave a lesson last Sunday on the Middle East and how it fits through the history of the Bible. Again, to continue some studies on what I call counting your blessings. The month of November tends to be a month that you think about Thanksgiving. You have a lot of decorations and anticipation of the fourth Thursday in November. But really, a child of God's life is characterized by giving thanks. As a matter of fact, in everything we are to give thanks according to the teaching of Scripture. And those that don't live a life of thanksgiving are typified in Romans 1:21, when it says that after that, when they knew God, they glorified not Him as God, neither were thankful. So we don't want to be that way, because the wrath of God falls upon those who don't glorify God, obviously don't recognize Him as God, and don't live a life of gratitude and appreciation. But Psalm 103, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, verses 1 and 2. The whole song, actually, is a song of a man approaching his God as though there's nobody in the world but he and God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the physical side, that God is our creator, and how that God made us in a fearful and wonderful body, a body that has the capability to heal itself. Actually, when it has sicknesses, there's an immune system that God put inside our physical bodies. And even just to watch the development, as it were, the technology now to watch the development of a child in the womb, which according in David's day, it was hidden, as it were, from the eyes of man, but seen by the eyes of God. And yet you watch that development. Here's the seed with the egg, and the next thing you know, the maturity, the birth, and then now, as we say, the development of a child to a man or woman, depending on the gender, and then all the way to be the great person God intends for us to be. But to count our blessings. You know, there's enough out here in the world to make us not count our blessings, isn't it? We're busy people. Really, we are. We live in a busy country. We live in times where the news media tends to magnify the negative and not accentuate the positive. So, what are children of God to do? Sing songs like, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord. A Wonderful Savior to me." When I was thinking about preparing this lesson, I was thinking about verses like this, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then you come to verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, we are His workmanship. In other words, we are God's masterpiece, the church, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Why did God bless us with all these spiritual blessings? He expects something out of us. He expects us as His spiritual creation. Obviously, we're a material creation, right? We're all children of God, as it were, through the human family, Adam, but we're special children of God through Christ. The Bible calls it regenerated. Regeneration. We're a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So let's look at some of these great gifts of God. You know James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of a turning. By the way, and I guess the month of December is a gift-giving time, right? They tell me, you know, that's what you do in December is give gifts. You give gifts on anniversaries, right? You give them on birthdays. You may give them on special occasions of, like, people's retirement or some major milestone in a person's life, like graduations. But gifts. By the way, do we live in a society that appreciates gifts? You know, sometimes you may run into somebody that thinks they're entitled to what they're being given. And really, the bottom line is, should we not understand God gave us certain things? No way I deserve that. No way. And the appreciation that comes out of that. So we're going to talk about three of them. They're multiplied. I thought of several more than just three, but we'll save some time by just dealing with the three. And I thought about salvation. Salvation. By the way, The Bible calls salvation a gift, as we'll see in just a minute. And then out of that salvation, the security, once you're in that salvation. By the way, this isn't once saved, always saved. Just sort of prepare your mind there. But I think we in Churches of Christ need to understand there is in Christ a security that you can know should you die today that you're going to be in heaven. I believe that. I believe that as much as I know my own name. Yet I think sometimes there are members of the church that don't fully put the dot or connect the dots or put all the pieces together. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, do you hope in hope or do you know? By the way, do you know you got hope? Because the word hope, by the way, sometimes in our vocabulary means, well, maybe yes, maybe no. The word hope in the Bible is never used that way. Now, you can have false hope based on false evidence. But real hope, the hope that's in Christ, is an earnest expectation. That's literally the meaning of the word. Earnest, desiring, strong desire, expectation for what God has said, based on God's promises and His faithfulness. Then I use the word solace. Solace. Another word for solace is consolation, the comfort that you have in Christ. We'll talk about that again as we get to the end of the lesson. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, meaning meritorious works, lest any man should boast. That day on January the 26th, 1970, when I came out of the aisle about the second pew from the middle, and my dad was standing down front, and it didn't take me three steps to get to shake his hand, and then two steps maybe to sit right there on that pew. I remember that as much as I remember today. And I remember going down in that baptistry and my dad putting me under that water and coming up out of that water. And it was just like, whew, I don't have to think about this anymore. All of that is behind me. When I came up out of that water, I thought, God owes me something. That never crossed my mind. Never crossed my mind. You see, God, I heard, believe, repent, confess, and I've been baptized. Now you owe me. Folks, it's not of that kind of works. My works of faith, expression of faith, God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me anything now. I will always be in debt to my debtor, God in heaven. It is not of such kinds of works that produce arrogance and boasting. It is a gift given. It is salvation through God's merciful grace. Through the expression of my faith in supplying the obedience of faith. And every action that I do, even in taking the Lord's Supper, even in lifting up my song and thanksgiving to God in a worship service, and even doing moral works, none of that earns me anything with God. Nor does it earn anybody anything with God. You'll never hear me say, Lord, just tell me the bare minimum of what I got to give you. And that's all I'm going to do. And once I do it, I'm done with you. Folks, we'll never do enough. But we will always want to do more. Because that's what grace says. And that's what grace does. Romans 6:23, another verse on gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. What does eternal life mean to you? What is it? What is the concept of life and eternal, everlasting life? What does that mean? Let me tell you something. Washington, D.C. cannot provide eternal life. I don't care how great your medical insurance policy is, or your Social Security system, or your retirement plan, or whatever that basically sustains your life or helps you in your life. Washington, D.C. can't give eternal life. United States of America can't give eternal life. Eternal life is where eternity is, and that is the Father of eternity in heaven. So, the gift of God, the blessing of knowing that I have a gift that's been given to me now, anticipating to receive the fullness of that gift time is no more. And then I mentioned Ephesians 1:7. I thought about 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. The verses just go on and on and on the subject of salvation. But Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness. Ask Sam Cheney what he thinks about forgiveness. Ask someone who's been out there in the world, anybody, what it is to be forgiven. And folks, we all want to be forgiven, don't we? But forgiveness means I also need to be forgiving. Responsibility with these great gifts of salvation. Again, I was mentioning in the Bible class this morning an article that I was reading that a man wrote about those raised in the church. And he was talking about one of the things that you typically, not always, but typically find true about people who understand how great it is to be saved, really how great it is to be saved from their sins and from their sufferings of those the things that came in their choices, the bad choice in life, is they want to tell everybody about it. They want to share what they have with other people. They don't want to keep it into themselves. They want everybody to have what they have. By the way, we call that evangelism, don't we? I want you to have what I've got. What's gotten into you, man? I just obeyed the gospel. I have been forgiven. I have my name written in the Lamb's book of life. I've got the hope of heaven. Every burden I bear that has to do with my spiritual life is gone, is off of me. My sins have been blotted out. Bible teaches that right and left. Acts 3:19, among other verses. And I want you to have what I've got. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that. That's what those people did. They went everywhere preaching the word. Even in the face of persecution, Acts 8 and verse 4. I want you to have what I've got. Now, the article was basically saying, if I don't think I had very much to be given to me because I wasn't a bad boy to really begin with because I was raised in the church, then, hey, you're a pretty good fellow. You don't really need what I've got. Let me tell you something. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, by grace, you're saved through faith. So the emphasis being what? Salvation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. John 3, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. I came into the world to save the world. John 3:15. Then you know the next verse, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson here, that whosoever keeps on believing shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the word meant. Keeps on believing. Who's he talking to? Nicodemus. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Jesus said that to Nicodemus in John 3. You don't know the new birth? You're thinking it's a fleshly birth? A man goes into his mother's womb a second time and is born? I'm not talking about a fleshly birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. I'm talking about a change on the inside. That so changes you on the inside that you won't ever be the same for the rest of your days. Light as a feather and full of zeal of good works. Let's move now to security. I actually had an individual one time tell me, remember the church now, person had been baptized for I don't know how many years, walked up to me and said, Jimmy, I wished the day I'd been baptized, that I had drowned in the baptistry. Literally told me that. He said, because then I would have known for sure that I would have died as a child of God going to heaven. I said, you're kidding me. That's what I told him. I said, you're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. He said, because you see, after I was baptized, there are a lot of things I did with my life that weren't in harmony with the Bible, and I felt guilty about that. In preachers and Bible class teachers and my own personal study, I kept reading and I kept thinking, man, I'm not living up to this. I'm not measuring up. That which I would do, that I don't do, that which I would not do, that I do. By the way, that's Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I wished I drowned in the baptistry. I said, oh, you need to understand something. Like John 10, 27, 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And no man, verse 28, will pluck them out of my Father's hand. By the way, that's not impossibility of apostasy. That's not once saved, always saved. What do the sheep keep on doing? They keep on hearing the voice, and they keep on following. That isn't sinless perfection. It means I'm trying to do right. And what does Jesus say? My Father knows that. And my Father is not going to let anything happen to someone who's trying. My Father ain't going to let that happen. Romans 8 and verse 1 is really the climax of the first section of the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What, you mean I can so live as not to sin? Oh no, you misunderstand the Bible to believe that. But you can so live that when you do sin, the blood will keep on cleansing you from all your sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing, literally, from our sins. That's 1 John 1:7. Years ago, when I was studying Greek with Brother William Woodson at Fried Hardeman, we got through old Machen's Grammar, 33 chapters of Machen's Grammar. By the way, if you want a monumental migraine headache, study 33 chapters of Machen's Grammar. When we got straight out of Machen's Grammar, we went straight to the book of 1 John. That's where Brother Woodson wanted us to study. We're going right out of grammar now. We're going into the text of the New Testament in Greek, in the book of 1 John. Starting in 1 John 1, verse 1, I think we got down through chapter 3 when the semester ended. But he did cover 1 John 1, 7. Brother Woodson was explaining 1 John 1, 7. I'm like, I knew that was in the Bible. I just didn't know the details of it were in the Bible. Wednesday night, I was actually talking to a couple of men here of our congregation about eternal security. And the way I illustrate it is this way. As a parent, and my wife and I are parents with three children, did we know before the first child was born or any children were born, did we know our children, if they grew up, would be sinners? Did we know that? Oh, yes. We knew that was going to happen. Why? Because the parents grew up to be sinners. You're innocent when you're conceived, innocent when you're born, but over a process of time, when temptation comes, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. James 1, 14, verse 15. So I understand that Benjamin, Daniel, and Hannah one day would succumb to what happens to all people. They would all become sinners. Now, what did Pam and I expect out of Benjamin, Daniel, and Hannah when they became sinners? What did we expect out of them? Sinless perfection. Well, let me tell you something. If that was the expectation, she and I are really miserable. By the way, we can make them miserable too if that's the expectation. What do we expect them to do? We expected them to obey the same gospel that she and I obeyed. Because this is the remedy for not just your mother and I's problem with you. This is your problem with God. Expected you to obey the exact same gospel. And even then, when you obeyed that gospel, when you did mess up, here's what we expected you to do. We expected you to be honest and forthright and admit you did wrong. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, 9. We expected you, when you did mess up, to admit you did wrong and try not to repeat it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what parents really expect out of their children? We know you're going to mess up. We know you're going to make mistakes. But we're not going to browbeat you and say, look at there, you did it again. Look at there, you did it again. That's not God the Father, and that's not going to be us trying to show you God the Father. But we are expecting you to try 100% to do your best based on the guidance of Scripture of what you know is the best, the ideal. You're not going to live the ideal, but you're going to strive to follow the ideal, which is Jesus Christ's life and the teachings of your Lord as it comes under the New Testament. And when you do mess up, admit you messed up. And once you admit you messed up, and we turn to God for forgiveness, you hold your chin up, and you move forward. There's one thing I was telling this new son-in-law about a week or so ago. I said, let me tell you something, Brex. The Clark family does not do regrets. You can't live on regrets. Shoulda, coulda, woulda, ifa. You can't live your life on regrets. You got to move forward. And if you're constantly looking back at problems, you don't ever move forward. Oh, you get older, time will keep going. You keep living in the past, you keep digging up the past, and all the things that, oh, you're going to be bitter. He had something happen to him recently, sort of put him in a tailspin. So I had a little, y'all know what a come to Jesus meeting is? A little 5-minute come to Jesus meeting with him. I said, Clark family don't do regrets. Did you do something wrong? No, sir. Are you doing what the right thing is? Yes, sir. I said, and what's your problem? Hold your chin up and go forward. Go forward. How about that? Sam Chaney, hold your chin up and go forward. Go forward. All you've been baptized here at this building, hold your chin up. Go forward. All of you been restored to your first love, having fallen back into the world, confess your faults. Pray for the forgiveness of your sin. Have the church if you want to change and move forward. We don't do regrets in this church. We move forward. We want the world to know there's something worth being a Christian. And be thankful you got that. Because the world will beat you over the head with your mistakes, won't it? Yes, it will. World won't let you live it down. God Almighty and God's people move forward. Now we come to solace. In spite of the fact that we are saved from our sins and the obedience of faith, the continual walking in that life, the security we have, folks, we're going to die. We're all looking at death. Book of Ecclesiastes says, there is not a man that has power to retain the spirit. We're all headed to an appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, to judgment. Hebrews 9:27. So how in the world do you be thankful? Do you count your blessings when you know you're going to die? How in the world do you do that? That's where Christ comes in. The late brother Hugo McCord was teaching a class out of the book of Psalms that I was in down at the Landmark Church building in Montgomery, Alabama. He made this statement, man has two problems, sin and the cemetery. That's man's two problems, sin and the cemetery. And God Almighty through Jesus Christ solved both of them. Takes care of the sin problem by which restores you with fellowship with God and restores you with fellowship of God's people. And even knowing you got a cemetery plot waiting you or a cremation place to cremate your body or mausoleum spot your body in, regardless of what it is. When death comes, you can face that with this statement: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. And let me tell you something, folks. That's what makes the gospel good news. That's really good news. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of ourselves, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort by which we're comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15:58, talking to the living: be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is my labor not in vain in the Lord? Because the resurrection of Christ makes your labor not vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, beginning: for the which cause we faint not. We don't give up. Why? Our outward man perishes, our inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Knowing that we have of this earthly house, of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, wherein we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. We don't walk by sight, folks. We walk by faith. And faith sees the eternal. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had money. Abraham had a long life, did he? 175 years on this planet. Abraham didn't live for this world. He was a stranger and a pilgrim on this planet. Abraham lived to go home. To go home. 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are talking about the collection, of which in just a few minutes we'll have a part of that as well with the Lord's Supper, final song, closing prayer. The very last thing he said in that chapter before he moves to a totally different subject matter in chapter 10. Thanks be unto God, King James says, for his unspeakable gift. The New King James uses this word, indescribable. I think the American Standard Version says, unexplainable gift. When I looked up the Greek word, it literally means a thing that cannot be led by anybody to show you what it is. Cannot be led to is the literal meaning of the word. In other words, take me somewhere and show me what you're talking about. I can't find a place on this earth that is exactly what I'm trying to explain to you. It's beyond anything this world has to offer is the idea. And Paul said, I am thankful to God for what Jesus means to me. Now then, to close this service, we're going to go back to a song that Floyd's already led. Not the song we're about to sing. The song we sang before I got in this pulpit today. Song 65. So take your song book. You already got your ribbon probably for the invitation song, but we're going to go back to song 65. Because I want to read to you, while you're reading in your song book, the second stanza that we sing. The second stanza. Because the second stanza of song 65, A Wonderful Savior, is the summary of everything I preached today. In one stanza. In one stanza. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. Salvation, forgiveness of sins. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. That is the security you have in your salvation. He giveth me strength as my day. That is the strength day by day you gain as you're headed to the grave. Salvation, security, and solace. That was all in a stanza of a song Floyd led before I got in his pulpit. When you sing these songs again, the songs of Zion, the songs of our Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless His holy name. That's who you came to worship today. That's whose death we're about to commemorate. If you're subject here today to the Lord's invitation, Tim and I are here to assist you. Larry is actually preaching in Rockville, Tennessee this morning, filling in for the preacher there. Tim and I are here to assist you to be baptized into Christ or to come back home. Won't you come as Floyd leads us as we let it stand and as we sing.